Good afternoon, everybody. As we have done in the past by our Lunch and Learn series,
Hey,
we like to speak about Torah personalities throughout the different generations and give us a little bit of an appreciation and a perspective as to the lives that they lived. So today I want to talk about a personality by the name of Rav Chaim Halberstam, who was better known as the Divrei Chaim of Sanz. He's the one who started, he was the Zion of the Sanz dynasty. And he was a very unique personality, born in 1793, passes away at the age of 83 years old in the year 1876. And there is a lot to discuss about the lifetime of Rav Chaim Sanzer, as he's better known, the Divrei Chaim. Unfortunately, I have to leave at 1:15, so we'll try to do our best to get it all in before then. So, let's begin like this. In the Hagdama, in the introduction to the Sefer Divrei Chaim, that's printed on Chumash. That is the Torah teachings of Rav Chaim Sanzer. So his children write as follows. Noda mafursam b'chol katzve ha'aretz. Everybody all over the world knows Rov Kedushaso Vitzidkaso. And again, the reason why we're talking about him specifically this week is because his yahrzeit is this week. It's not just arbitrary. So his tremendous life work should be an Ilui Neshama. Our speaking about him, he should have an Ilui Neshama, and he should be a Melech Yosher on all of us to bring only wonderful things for the Jewish people. So here, the children write about him. Ki nodal mefursam b'chol katzve ha'aretz. Our father, Rav Chaim, was known throughout the entire world, Rov Kedushaso Vitzidkaso. Everybody knew about his extreme degrees of holiness and his righteousness and the way he led his life. Asher hikdish kol yamav l'torah v'avoda b'dveikus v'yira gedola b'mesiris nefesh mamish. That he dedicated himself, that he devoted himself in such deference b'mesiris nefesh. He gave himself over so much to the service of God throughout his life. Minu urav, from the time that he was a child, Ad asher iskater bechad keturah l'chayi alma, until he became one with God himself when he returned his soul to the Almighty. Ve'es asher ra'u einenu b'yom petirasu, and now they describe what it was like, the experience, the day that he passed away. The children tell us, ein dai ba'er, we have no words to possibly describe what that feeling was like, what that sense was like. Ki kidish atzmo kisrafei maila, he elevated himself like the malachim, like the heavenly angels. He had such a shine, such a glow around him, until he finally became united once again with his Creator where he belonged. So that, say the children, that's exactly the experience that they felt as he was returning his soul to his Creator. They then continue to write, Midei Shabbos b'Shabbato, every single week, every Shabbos, uvechadashim v'regalim, every Rosh Chodesh, every Yamtiv, when all of the greats of the generation used to gather together to come hear the words of Torah that were being spoken by Rav Chaim Sanzer, Darish Lufneim Divrei Torah, he used to say in front of them, present in front of them the beautiful Divrei Torah, Kinesinasan Misinai, the same way that they were given to us at Har Sinai, Kimat Nire Bechush, they say you can feel, it was palpable, Shchina Medaberes Mitoch Grono. You can feel, you can hear, as if God was speaking from the mouth of Rav Chaim Sanzer every time that he opened his mouth and shared Divrei Torah with the world. And this is something that is a very beautiful description of children to say about their father. So with that in mind, let's try to examine and appreciate a little bit about the incredible lifestyle of Hagon v'Hatzadik Rav Chaim Sanzer, Rav Chaim Halberstam, the author of the Sefer Divrei Chaim.
What was there about his background, his parents, that made him take that path?
So we're getting there. So we're just getting started.
Good, okay.
So at the age of 10 years old, we're told that Rav Chaim Sanzer turns to his father one day and he says, well, you know, I would like to go and visit the city of Lublin. Why does he want to go to Lublin? What's so unique? What's happening there? Well, there was a very famous Torah personality whose name was the Chozem Lublin. He was a very famous Hasidish Rebbe. And Rav Chaim Sanzer, who was then only 10 years old, little Chaimel, turns to his father. He says, look, I've heard a lot about this person. I want to go visit him. I want to hear a little bit more about him. I want to learn something from him. And the father, who was not from Hasidish stock at all, says to his son, absolutely not. Why would we go? What's the point of doing that? And he dismisses the idea. He refuses to take his son. But as we know, a child is able to convince their parents of anything. So the kid keeps nagging at his father and he says, Daddy, Abba, Tati, I want to go. So finally the father says, okay, we're going to go. And they show up at the house of the Chozem Lublin. And they begin to have a conversation with him. And the Chozim Lublin showed such adulation, showed such a deep affection for this young child, this sweet boy, who so much wanted to spend time in the company of the Chozim Lublin. And he says to him, Chaim ol Shalihu, this little Chaim is mine. I'm taking him for me. I'm going to work on him. We're going to develop him to become something really special, to the point that he tells Reb Chaim's father that you will wait until you see that this child will become one of the most notable, one of the most prominent leaders of the Jewish people in the generation to come. And that's exactly what happened. It was the blessing of the Chozim Lublin that really got him going. In fact, Reb Chaim Sanzer said at the end of his life about those experiences, those times that he was able to see at 10 years old as a young child, the Chozim Lublin, he said, I was so lucky to have experienced the davening of the Chozim Lublin. He says, anybody who wasn't able to have such an experience in life, anyone who wasn't able to see that and to watch what the davening of the Chozim Lublin was actually like, lo ra tfila miyamav. You have never experienced what davening really could be if you never saw the Chozim Lublin daven. And then he says, when the Chozim Lublin used to start saying, Hodu Lashem Kitov in the davening, when he thanked Hashem, when he praised Hashem, he says, Ritzbas Beis HaMedrish Haisel Ro Edes. The floor of the Beis Medrash was shuddering, it was shaking. And then he says, Haksalim Hayu Roktim Mamish Roktim. He says, the walls of the building would dance along with his Hodu Lashem Kitov. That was the service of the Chozim Lublin that Reb Chaim Sanzer was able to experience at such a young age. And this is what the Chozah said, I want this kid to be mine. I know that something great is going to become of him, because look how he soaked in the experience. Look how much he appreciated what it was that he saw by this great Torah giant, the Chozim Lublin. So it is well known that the Divrei Chaim was an incredibly magnanimous, generous person, very selfless kind of individual. In fact, the Divrei Chaim said about himself, he said, I am the second to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu's chesed is legendary, unparalleled, everybody knows that. He said, I feel that the way I lead my life, I am the second to Avraham Avinu. There is nobody who has ever been able to do as much chesed, who has been as selfless as I am, since the days of Avraham Avinu. Which is a very powerful statement for anyone to say, but certainly to say about oneself. Reb Chaim Sanzer, his children say over about him that the father, Reb Chaim, couldn't understand why is it that people go to sleep at nights and they have a safe deposit box in their house to put the money in. So he asked his children, why would anybody have a safe deposit box? How could anyone go to sleep at night when they know I still have one drop of money in my possession that I haven't given away to tzedakah, that I haven't used to help somebody out? Why would I need a safe deposit box? Who could ever imagine having an extra penny in the house that isn't being used for some good purpose? That was the perspective that he had. That was the kind of Baal Chesed, that was the kind of individual that he was, so generous, so giving, to the point that he couldn't even appreciate why anyone would imagine that it's necessary to have a safe deposit box in the house, because who has money left over after all the chesed, after all the tzedakah that one needs to do? Why should we have anything left? They say that 1 year before Sukkot, so everybody's busy before Sukkot buying the fanciest lulav and esrog and the fanciest decorations, and you have adornments for the Sukkot, and everyone's busy doing all the mitzvahs in a beautiful way. 1 year they say that the Divrei Chaim went, he borrowed thousands and thousands of, I don't know what they were, rubles, dollars, whatever it was at that time, francs. And he goes and he borrows tons of money from someone, and he, before Sukkot, gives them out to tzedakah, just walks around the streets, giving it out to all the anim, to all the poor people. And he walks into the Sukkah, to his bare Sukkah on the first day of Sukkot, and he says, the whole community and the whole world is busy buying all the beautiful ornaments and hanging things and having beautiful things inside the Sukkah. And he says, but me, you know what my beautification of the Sukkah? I can hang up all the different people that I helped out this year to have a beautiful Sukkah. That for me is more important, that's more valuable than any of the decorations that I could have bought, that I could have purchased to hang around my sukkah. This is greater to me than anything that I could have done. He was such an Eved Hashem. He was such a person who served God in every fiber of his being. He said about himself, Mishemenid afapayim below kavana, someone who closes their eyelids without thinking, without understanding, someone who does any motion without thinking before doing so, Eino ben Adam, what good are you? You're like an animal. Animals can do the same thing. They eat and they sleep and they walk and they dance and they do all the same things that we do. What difference is a human being than an animal? It's only if we think before every action that we take. If we think before we blink, if we think before we raise a hand, if we think before we speak, that makes you an individual. That makes you somebody who's worthy of being called a ben Adam, of being called a human being. And this is what he said, the Pasuk means, Bechol derachecha da'ehu, in every fiber of my being, in every experience that I have, there is a way of seeing God, because every motion that we take, And every initiative that we are involved in is something that can be a growing experience, is something that we are able to seek out the presence of God if only we are attuned enough to try and look for it, to try and find that and to seek it out in our own lives and appreciate what it is that God has put us here for. It is told that not only in Eved Hashem means not only do you do what God wants, but sometimes when the times call for it, you do sometimes have to push a mitzvah aside because it's not the appropriate time. Part of being a good Eved Hashem is when to know when to do a mitzvah and when to know not to do a mitzvah. So it's told about the Divrei Chaim that the doctors told him one year that his health was failing and he was not allowed to eat maror on the night of Pesach. So what is he going to do? He's so careful about all the mitzvahs. What's he going to do the night of the Seder? How's he going to go ahead and not eat the maror? What kind of Seder is that going to be? So all the Hasidim were waiting to see what's going to happen, and they're sitting around the table, around the tish, and everyone's watching. And it comes to the time for the maror, and they're waiting to see what's he going to do. And he tells the gaba, he motions to him, bring the maror in. And they're wondering, what do you mean bring the maror in? Didn't the doctor tell you not to eat? But nobody said anything. They had such respect for him. And they see he picks up the maror, and everyone's looking. Did he forget what the doctor said? It's a danger to his health. And he picks it up and he says, Baruch Atah Hashem, and everyone's wondering, what's he making the bracha on the maror, bracha levatala, what's he doing? Doesn't he know the doctors told him he can? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosa V'tzivanu Al Mitzvahs V'nishmartem Me'od L'nafshoseh. Sometimes in life, being an Eved Hashem means we don't fulfill the mitzvahs. Now you have to know when that applies and when that doesn't. But over here, the doctors told him it's not safe for him, it's not healthy, and he can really endanger his life. And therefore he knew when it was time to push it aside and when the appropriate time was to totally engage himself, to totally be involved in the mitzvah activities that he was so well known for. It is known that the son of Reb Chaim Sanzer, he was went down in history as an individual called the Shinever Rebbe. I don't know why. I guess he lived in the city Shinever. I don't know. I don't know if that was a town or not, but he was known as the Shinever Rebbe, and they said about him that when he was trying to describe his father, he said, yes, Efshur sheyesh echad shu talmud chacham ka'aba. It could be there's somebody who's as wise, who's as learned as my father. And it could be that there's somebody who's as great of an Eved Hashem as my father. Somebody who gets so much entranced by his davening. Somebody who does so many different things that show, that express his servitude to God. And it could even be that there's someone else in the generation who's as kind and as gentle and as magnanimous as my father. However, he said, you won't find anyone who has all of that in one package. You won't find anyone. That is unparalleled. You will not find anyone. It is an unmatched characteristic to be able to be the same Talmud Chacham and Baal Chesed and Eved Hashem all in one package, to be one personality and have all that shlemus, to have such a perfect kind of balance between all of that. That said, the Shinever Rebbe, I can tell you undoubtedly, there is no one in the world that can match my father in the way that he was able to express all of those qualities and all of them in such a dignified and beautiful manner. My father says that a lot about Rav Soloveitchik. Yes, there were others who knew how to speak in his generation. There were others who were brilliant. There were others who did many things, who knew how to pass in a shaila. But there was no one in the generation of Rav Soloveitchik who was as great a mechadish, as great a speaker, as great a Talmud Chacham, and as brilliant of a man, and as sensitive and caring, all of that in one package together, to see it in one personality is so tremendously exalting. To be exposed to such a thing is such a great kind of gift that some generations have. Yeah.
Didn't he have a responsibility to his own family? Yeah. In the example that you cited, he came to his own sukkah, and it was, my impression is that it was as bare as can be.
Mm-hmm.
It had the walls and the schach,
right?
And he did all of the mitzvahs, and that's a wonderful thing, and blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. But when he comes home, does he not have a responsibility to his family so that they can enjoy to the best of their ability the Yom Tov of Sukkah?
So I think it's important to note, whenever we talk about these kinds of things, everyone has to know, Lev Yodea Maros Nafsho, everyone has to know their own family, their own structure, their own situation. And he raised children. Every one of his children became a very well-known Torah giant in the world. Every one of them became known as a Chassidish Rebbe on their own. Everybody was following in his footsteps, so he knew that his children would appreciate it. Obviously, for most of us, this is something that's unreasonable. But, you know, sometimes we have to expose ourselves to personalities that broaden our horizons a little bit, that lived a little bit to others, and to understand what kind of life could be lived. Could be lived is also important. What?
What I'm picking up or have not picked up here is a sense of humility. doesn't seem to be a streak of humility running through this man.
So you'll see. You'll see. Let's keep talking. We're just getting started. Perhaps if you had to figure out what was the most unique attribute of the Divrei Chaim, what was so different and special about him, I think that what was very, his tremendous contribution and that which he excelled in, which was very different from everybody else, was the fact that when Hasidus started, for anyone who knows about the background of Hasidus, it was really started for the simple Jews, for the Jews who were illiterate, for the Jews who really felt no connection. And the only way to make them feel connected was touchy-feely, to dance and to sing and to get them into davening, because they couldn't really learn. They didn't have an understanding. That's really what Hasidus was started for. It was for the Hamonam. It was for the regular, simple, average person who really had no background and no understanding.
Most Jews in those days were that way.
Right.
Unlearned.
Right.
School.
So the problem was, that's why Hasidim really saved the Jewish people. Because if not for them, most of the Jewish people couldn't learn in yeshiva. Most of the Jewish people went out to work. Most of the Jewish people didn't even know how to read, didn't know how to learn. What were they going to do? And if not for Hasidus hanging on to them and giving them something to really be connected to, but through the song, through the dance, through the heart, there would have been nothing. They all would have been gone. So Hasidus was a tremendous contribution to the Jewish people. But what was unique about the Divrei Chaim was, I think he was the fourth generation of Hasidim, right? I think, if I'm not mistaken. I think he was the fourth generation or the third generation of Hasidim. And his unique contribution was that he excelled tremendously in his scholarship. Most other Hasidic Rebbes were very involved in Kabbalah, were very involved in some things that we don't always understand, but they sound good, they make us feel good. He was involved, his contribution, he was one of the foremost responsa writers for all generations. We use his responsa all the time. Halacha. That's something that was a major contribution to the world of Halacha, which we did not find before him. There was no precedent to that, where you had somebody who was known as a Hasidic Rebbe with all the magic and all the mopsim and all the stories and all the great things, but at the same time, who was so grounded and so steeped in Halacha and Torah, learning and wisdom. That was something that was a contribution that he really gave. The son-in-law of the Divrei Chaim said about his father-in-law, Chami, my father-in-law, haya misnaged kahagra. He was a misnaged, pure Torah learning like the Vilna Gaon. There was nobody who was greater than that. V'chassid Kabbalah Tanya. But at the same time, he figured out how to blend, how to mix that experience with being a chassid, with having the heart and the gisha of the Balat Tanya, who was the foremost of the Hasidic Rebbes. He was the one who, one of the starters, one of the first Lubavitcher Rebbe was known as the Balat Tanya. So this is what the son-in-law said about his father-in-law, that he was somebody who had that balance between being the Vilna Gaon on the one hand, writing the Shalos HaTshuvos, the responsa, Divrei Chaim, while at the same time figuring out how to live a life of caring and compassion like the Balat Tanya. In the Hakdama to one of the books of the Divrei Chaim, the children write that in their town there was an old Jew who was the Zakin Hadar. He was the Dayan. So how do you translate the Dayan? Not the judge. He was the... He used to paskin all the shilas in the town. So they're told that... They went to this man after the Sefer Divrei Chaim had come out, after the responsa had come out, and they went to this man and they asked him what he thought, and he said, I can't even describe to you how every word in this Sefer of Halacha responsa is so steeped in Kabbalah. The same kind of thing. That somehow the Divrei Chaim figured out how to take all of his Hasidic background that he developed and figure out how to put it all into his Torah learning, into his Chachma, into his wisdom, and to produce a responsa volume that is so important and so significant to the world of Halacha as we know it. There was a very famous person by the name of the Minchas Chinuch. Minchas Chinuch is somebody who we all learn his svarim till today. His name is Rabbi Yosef Babad, I think. He was the brother-in-law of the Divrei Chaim. So you had on the one hand the Minchas Chinuch, who was a lamdin, he was learning all the time. And on the other hand, you had the Divrei Chaim, who was more into the Hasidus, but also a very serious learner. So it's told a story that when the Minchas Chinuch was very sick in his old age, he sent somebody to go to his brother-in-law, to the Divrei Chaim, and ask him that he should daven for him, that he should have a refuah shleima. You know, he wanted that the tzaddik, the Divrei Chaim, should daven for him. And he sent in the letter, he said to him, I would like that you should daven on my behalf, because after all, when we were young and we used to learn and study together in the yeshiva, we used to learn Torah Lishma. We learned only for the sake of giving honor and glory to God's name. you should go ahead and mention that when you speak to God, mention that to him, that he should save me, he should give me a refuah, he should make me better, because of the fact that that's the way we used to study. The Divrei Chaim, in his humility, responded to him and he said, look, I don't know that we learned with such altruistic intention. I don't know that we were only for the sake of God. Maybe we were in it for ourselves a little bit. I don't know. One thing I do know is that whenever we recited a Gemara and we said, Abaye says this, and Rabba says that, and Beis Shammai says the following, and Beis Hillel says the other, they came down and were sitting with us and actually talking. That's what I remember from the times that I learned with the Menchas Chinuch when we were young in yeshiva. That's the kind of experience that he had when he learned. That's how much he threw himself into the life of learning Torah and mastering all that there is to know. Listen to the words of the Divrei Chaim. When he gives a haskama, when he gives an approbation to one of the svarim that was printed in his day. Kizeh kol chayenu. This is the point, this is the purpose of my whole life, of our whole existence. Laharim degel haTorah. To raise the crown, to raise the flag of Torah scholarship. Lo kasher shamanu dibas rabin. Don't listen to all those people who are saying, Shachasidim ozve haTorah. Don't listen to those people who say, yeah, the Hasidim, they don't learn, they just sing, they just dance, they go to a tish. No, no, no. Chas v'shalom, says the Divrei Chaim. Lo kein, that's not what life is all about. It's not only about singing and dancing and sitting at a tish and listening to the Rebbe, no. Me'odi bein rabosai hakadoshim. Since I was a young child and my teachers have taught me, they always emphasize the point, laharbas haTorah lechadesh chidushim. Our obligation, our observance here is supposed to be laharbas haTorah, to raise the amount of learning Torah that there is, lechadesh chidushim, to bring about more beautification of the Torah, to come up with new ideas and to be innovative. Lefayer Torahseinu hakdosha bekishutim kol chad lefumorche. Everyone has their own ability. Everyone has their own mental capacity. But each person has the obligation, writes the Divrei Chaim, to beautify the Torah and to elevate it as much as possible. In fact, in one of the responsa that the Divrei Chaim has, which is supposed to be a purely halachic responsa, he begins with a paragraph of introduction. And he writes to this person who writes to him, somebody sent him a letter, and in the letter the person writes a lot. He writes a very long letter. So that he apologizes in the end of his letter, I'm sorry for bothering you with all of my different things, my different ideas that I shared with you. I know your time is precious, but thank you so much. And the Divrei Chaim writes back to him and he says, Asher shal mechila, you're asking me forgiveness, advar pilpulo bepishtei haTorah? You're asking me forgiveness because you wrote me your ideas and your innovations in your understanding of Torah? Lo yadati, why are you asking my forgiveness? Halo zechayenu, is this not our life? Is this not our purpose? Laso kol hayom begufei haTorah v'halachos u'pilpul, is this not our job? Is this not our duty? To sit and toil and to learn and to understand as best as we can possibly do? Lahashiv l'shaul ledavar, is it not my job to respond to people's inquiries and to read what they have? Ve'ein anu oskim b'chach masak habala mitara hakdosha. So you'll say, oh, the Hasidim, all they do is they learn Kabbalah, they do the soft, the fluffy things. He says, yeah, you know when we learn that stuff? B'shosh ebenei adam amitasam. When everyone's going to sleep and simmering down for the day, that's when we pull out the Kabbalah svarim. But the rest of the day, he writes, Ikar asakenu, the rest, the most, the bulk of our day is spent, b'shasav aposkim, reading through all of the classical sources, making sure that we have the knowledge base that we're supposed to have from the Torah. Lo kasher hotziu eze b'nei b'niyal mimedinaschem sham. Not like many people are saying about us, all the slander, all the lashon hara, that what are the Hasidim good for anyway? They just sing all day, they learn Kabbalah all day, they don't know anything. The Divrei Chaim writes, let me set the record straight. This is not what we're about, and what we're going to be about is showing the world that we have a lot to say and that we have a lot to learn and that we have mastered the art of Torah itself and figuring out how to fuse that together with all the chasidus and the heart and the dancing and the singing, to do that together with the experience of writing responsa, of learning Torah, of contributing to the world of Torah and to halacha. That is exactly why the contribution of the Divrei Chaim was so unique, because there was no one else in his day that did such a thing. There was no one else up until that point that felt that that was a fusion that was possible. They felt that that was an impossibility, but the Divrei Chaim really was Meirim Karen HaTorah. He rose the level of understanding and of knowledge base in his Hasidus, and for the Hasidim forevermore. There was a total shift in perspective after the days of the Divrei Chaim. There was a Sanzer Chassid who once brought his son to meet his Rebbe. And the son was almost a bar mitzvah, so the Rebbe of Chaim Sanzer sits down with this young child and he says to him, tell me, what are you learning in yeshiva? He says to him, I'm learning about Bab Metziah, and we're learning about the sugya of Yir Shalom Midas, not important, whatever they were learning. And he says, so tell me, what do you know about that? So he says, well, Abaye says this, and Rava says that, and they bring a proof back and forth. He says to him, listen here, do you know who Abaye and Rava were? Let me tell you something. Who were Abaye and Rava, who are quoted on almost every page in the Gemara? Abaye was an individual who, there came a point in history when God took a fire, a pillar of fire from heaven, and he threw it down to the earth and he called it Abaye. And he took down another pillar from heaven and he threw it down to the earth and he said, this is going to be Rava. That's the perspective, said the Divrei Chaim, that a child and an adult have to have whenever they approach a page of Gemara. Understand that the people who are talking were pillars that were sent down straight from heaven. Pillars of fire. Such an inspiration. That's what we are supposed to have, a perspective whenever we read from a Gemara, whenever we delve and toil into a sugya, that's what we're supposed to think. In fact, one of the Chassidish Rebbes of the generation said that every year on Shavuos he used to choose only to go to the Divrei Chaim. He only wanted to spend Shavuos by the Divrei Chaim and not with his own community. You know why? Because he says only in the Beis Medrash of the Divrei Chaim do we feel what the Jews felt at the time of Har Sinai. Because that's the respect that the Divrei Chaim gave to the learning of Torah. That's the kind of demeanor that he had every time he opened the Sefer. To understand that it's something serious that's happening. That it's something real that's happening. It's not a joke. We don't do this for intellectual stimulation. We do it because this is something that is just such an exalted, such an uplifting experience. And this is something we should all feel is our duty and our obligation. At the very young age of 18 years old, the Divrei Chaim became the Rav in a town called Rudnik, which is a town in Poland. And that was his first position. And from there was a major dilemma, because many of the people in the town were Hasidim of somebody called Rav Naftali Rupshitzer. He was a very famous Hasidish Rebbe as well. So they were big followers of him. And they said, how can we hire a rabbi, this Chaim Halberstam, who doesn't have Hasidic roots? He's not such a Hasidic personality. He's 18 years old. What does he know about all this? Why should we follow him? Why should we hire him? And Rav Naftali Rupshitzer opened up his Chumash, the Parshas Nitzavim, and he points to the pasuk and he says, "Re'ei nasati lefanecha es ha-chayim." And he points to them and he says, "Look, I have put before you Chaim." And they understood the message that we should accept this man because there's something very special, there's something very extraordinary about him. And their Rebbe of Naftali Rupshitzer said, "This is somebody we should go after." And it was after that that Reb Chaim Sanzer really became totally enraptured with this Rupshitzer Rebbe. He became very close with him and he was very influenced by him. Not only by him, but also by another Hasidish giant of the generation named the Rizhiner Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael Mirizhin, who was also a very inspiring personality to Reb Chaim Sanzer. In fact, one of the relatives of the Chasam Sofer once turned to Reb Chaim Sanzer and said to him, why do you choose to spend time with the Rizhiner? What are you going to him? Why don't you learn in the Beis Medrash? What are you running to go to this person to see what he does? Why don't you just stay here? And he said back to him, you know, I always wondered, why is it that of all places that God chooses to build a Beis HaMikdash, he chooses Har HaMoriah? Really, he should have chosen Har Sinai. After all, Har Sinai was the place where the Torah was given. So why don't we have the Beis HaMikdash built on Har Sinai? Wouldn't that make sense? Isn't that the most holy place in the world? And Reb Chaim Sanzer responded, you know why God chose Har Moriah? Because yes, you're right, the Torah was given on Har Sinai. And yes, it's a wonderful place. But even more cherished, even more beloved to God than the place where the Torah was given is the place where a Jew gives his neck over in the service of God. And as we know, Har HaMoriah was the place where Yitzchak and Avraham Avinu went through the tremendous experience of Akedas Yitzchak. That's how the Divrei Chaim is more beloved. When a Jew shows God that he loves him, that he's willing to do for him, that's more beloved, that's more well-respected than the place where the Torah itself was given on Har Sinai. And that, said the Reb Chaim Sanzer, is why I go out of my way to choose to learn from the Rizhiner Rebbe, from Yisrael Mirizhin. Because yes, a Beis Medrash is a wonderful place. That's where the Torah is given, that's where the Torah is learned. But to go and have the experience of spending time with a man, the Rizhiner, who has given his life for the Jewish people, who has given every fiber of his being for God himself, that is worth more than the experience of learning in the Beis Medrash itself. To go and experience that time with that kind of personality is the same reason why God Himself chose to build the Beis HaMikdash on Har Moriah instead of on the place which Har Sinai, in which He gave the Torah itself. For 43 years, Reb Chaim Sanzer lived in the city of Sanz. After he had this small position in Rudnik, he then moved on after a couple of years to, I think he was there for 12 years or something like that. He then moved on for 43 years, he lived in Sanz. And when he came to Sanz, there was an explosion of Torah Jewry because of him. He built yeshivas, he built schools, he was involved in every facet of the community. He made sure to educate the people. He had those corresponding with him, the greats of the generation, including the Chasam Sofer, the Yeshuas Yaakov, who lived in Lvov, Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margolius from Brud, who was a very well-known, respected Talmud Chacham, Rabbi Shlomo Kluger, Rabbi Yosef Shaul Natanzin, who was the Sholem Meshiv, very well-known, the Chidushi Harim, the Ger Rebbe. There were many who corresponded with him because they respected his opinion so much. And there he was, living in Sanz, building up the community, and he completely revolutionized everything that there was about Hasidic Jewry before him. He totally made it a complete transformation, made it something extra unique and special than what it was beforehand. Reb Chaim Sanzer is known for saying the following. He said, when I was very young, Chashavti la'atzmi, I thought to myself, She'atzliach la'hachzer l'mutav, I thought I would be able to change, to totally transform Eskol ha'olam kula. I thought when I was young, you know, a young, energetic personality, I thought I'm going to be able to change the world. Aval acharei mispar shanim, after a couple of years, I'm out there in the world, reality hit me. Mispar achzavios, I have many disappointments in the life that I'm living. Higati lidei amaskana, I came to the realization, ki mutav lazav es olam, you know what, forget about the plan of saving the world. You better be metapel ba'anshei ki lasecha bilvad. Let me focus on my own community. Let me try to fix them up. Why am I working on the world? What kind of aspiration is that? And then he writes, Ulam gam bilzos hisazavti. Even with that, I was very disappointed. I failed myself. V'kibalti alai, and he says, I once again limited my goal, my aspiration, and I said, you know what, forget about the world. Forget about my community. I'm not great enough to be able to influence them. Let me at least focus on B'nai Beisi. Let me at least focus on my family. Let me try and make them better people. Let me try and perfect their lives. And then, B'sofa shel davar, he says, after all was said and done, I realized, Hechlatati la'azov es hakol u'latapel biba atzmi. I said, let me stop paying attention to the world. Let me stop trying to fix everybody. Tikkun olam, don't try to work on everything at the same time. I decided, let me try to fix my own deficiencies. Let me try to look inside of myself and figure out, how can I perfect my own life that I'm living? Listen to the humility, such submissiveness, such an honesty. Ach gam bazos lo hitzlachti. And he says, unfortunately, after zeroing in on my own life and trying to fix myself, I'm so disappointed that I couldn't even do that. I couldn't even accomplish that goal. And it's very similar to what they say. You know, the pasuk says, Uvikashta misham es Hashem Elokecha. You will search for the presence of God. Umatzasa, and you will find Kisid Rishenu v'chal levavcha uv'chal nafshecha. Very unclear what exactly this pasuk means, but there are those who want to suggest, Uvikashta misham, there are so many of us that look for the presence of God and we'll run to the other end of the world. We'll go to a bracha from this one and from that one and we'll do this skula and that wild thing and we'll pick up all kinds of wild ideas and we think that's where we're going to find God and this is where we're going to find God. And the answer is no. Umatzasa, you know where you'll find Him? V'chal levavcha v'chal nafshecha. Do some introspection. Look inside and realize that God is inside of your own heart. There's no reason to go to the other end of the world. There's no reason to try to fix the world. You work on your own self. Because umatzasa, if you look hard enough, you will find b'chal avavcha v'chal nafshecha. God is really inside of each and every one of us. And there's a message that He has given us. And there's a mission that He's given us. That is our job to uncover throughout our life. And that said, the Divrei Chaim is what he felt he failed at in his life. He tried to fix the world. He tried to make the world a better place, which we, as history tells us, knows that he accomplished, but he himself didn't see it. And he said he tried to zero in and try maybe to fix himself. Ach gam bazeh lo hitzlachti. Unfortunately, he felt that he was deficient in that as well. He was not able to even perfect his own life and make his life one of meaning. That's the kind of perspective that he had. That's the humility that he displayed.
Based on his standards.
His standards, correct. Right, they were way beyond our own. You know, there are so many people who suffer difficult challenges. You know, today is Yom HaShoah. We have so much that we need to think about. We have so much that we remind ourselves of. And every time we face challenges, not only as individuals, but as people, we question the existence of God. And we wonder, does God really understand? Does God really hear us? Does God really think about us? Does He care about us? We have all sorts of doubts, all sorts of questions. And then you have people who say, how can you question God? What do you mean? Don't you know He's always there? Don't you know? Shouldn't you have faith? And it's a very difficult kind of conversation, and there's no right answer to it. But listen to a very uplifting and meaningful story. We're going to wind down, but a very meaningful story. There was a woman who came to Rav Chaim Sanzer, and she said to him, my husband died, I'm all alone, I have a bunch of young children, he was the breadwinner in the family, I have no way of sustaining our lifestyle, I have no way of raising these kids. What's going to be with me? I need a bracha, Rebbe, what's going to be with me? And Rav Chaim Sanzer turned to her and he said, just believe in God and everything will work itself out. And she turned back to him and said, what do you mean believe in God and everything will be well? That's not what the Torah tells us to do. And she pointed out to him that we're told on the occasion of Kriyas Yamsuf, on the occasion when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, and they had such a tremendous miracle, but before that miracle they had such a challenge of faith. Here God tells them, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim, everything's going to be great, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And just 3 days later, all of a sudden they see that the Mitzrayim are traveling behind them, they're about to wage war, and in front of them is the Yam Suf. Where do we go? It was a major crisis of faith. Does God really care about us? Is He really coming through with His promise? And what are we told? Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu. God came through and He saved the Jewish people and He sent them the redemption that they needed. And only after they experienced that, then the Torah tells us, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. Said this woman, don't tell me to go ahead and have faith in God and everything will work out. I want what the Torah says. First, Vayosha Hashem b'yom ahu. First, let God show us that He's willing to save us, that He's there for us, that He cares about us, that He loves us. And only afterward, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. Then I'll believe. Then I'll understand. What does God expect from me? How can I understand if I don't see His presence, if it's not obvious to me? And this Reb Chaim Sanzer, after he got that mussar from this woman, after she put him in his place, so to speak, he later on used to tell that over very often in her name. And he said, look what a great perspective she gave us. We have a right to demand of God sometimes. When we're going through a difficulty, when we're going through a challenge, we have a right to ask God, first, Vayosha Hashem Bayomahu, you first send us the redemption. You first show us how much you love us and how much you care. And only after that, we promise you, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, we will believe in you because of the redemption that you'll send us, but it's your job to initiate. We ask of God and we demand of Him every once in a while that we're going through such a difficult time. Times are so dark. We see terrorist activity all over the world. We see Jewish blood is being spilled ruthlessly everywhere. Pogroms, terrible things happening throughout all the generations, all the millennia. And we have the right sometimes to ask Him, Vayosha Hashem Bayomahu, come and save us. Come and show us that we are the chosen nation, that we are your children, that you love us so much, and that there's an abounding love. And only afterward will we reaffirm our trust in you. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. That's something that we certainly look forward to. Let's just close with one final insight. The Divrei Chaim writes in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, in the name of his Rebbe, Rav Naftali Rapshitzer, he says, we say every day in Kiddush, I'm sorry, we say every Shabbos in Kiddush, every Yom Tov in Kiddush, Tchila l'mikroi Kodesh, Zecher l'Yitzias Mitzrayim. Said the Rapshitzer, you know what it means? And this is what the Divrei Chaim writes in his name. Tchila l'mikroi Kodesh. The first step, the first stage in the ascent toward holiness, if we want to work on ourselves and become closer to God, is Zecher l'Yitzias Mitzrayim. Remember the experience of the Jews coming out of Egypt. Why? Because that will give us such tremendous hope. Think about the level that the Jewish people were on at the time that they were saved from Mitzrayim, at the time that they were taken out of Egypt. We're told that they were at the brink of oblivion. They were at the Memtesh Shaarei Tumah. They lost it all. They were so integrated, so assimilated, they lost every feeling for Jewishness, everything. God almost got rid of them because they were so low. Had they been there one more moment, the Medrash says, they would have been gone. There would have been no reason to save them. They're not Jews anymore. And yet look what happened. Look at the unbelievable metamorphosis. Look at the unbelievable transformation that took place in such a short amount of time. They go from being at the lowest of the low to only 49 days later being called the Am Hashem, being granted the greatest gift that the world has ever gotten, the Torah, at Har Sinai. And that, said the Divrei Chaim, is a message we can be so uplifted by. Because as much as we make mistakes, and as much as we fall, we never fall to the level of the Jews at the time of Mitzrayim. Never. It will never happen. And we know we're not that bad. And if they were able to elevate themselves, and if they were able to go through such an unbelievable transformation in their own lives, and elevate themselves to the point where they're worthy of accepting the Torah in only 49 days, well then certainly we are able to do the same. We are not as bad as they, and we have the ability, and we have the capacity to grow, to develop ourselves, and to become so much greater than we already are. And to show the world that Tchila L'Mikra'i Kodesh, the first step in having any sort of religious experience in trying to elevate ourselves is Zecher L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. Let's always remind ourselves that there is always hope, regardless of the mistakes that we have made, regardless of how much we may feel that we have fallen. We always have hope to elevate ourselves and to live a lifestyle which is so much greater than the life that we might be living right now. So, thank you everybody once again for coming.